Our sermon text this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 10. If you're using the Pew Bible, it can be found on page 261. As we turn there, let us turn our attention to the Lord and ask that He would bless the reading and the preaching of His holy word. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we are grateful that we have the word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet. We pray, Lord, that you would guide our lives with the precepts of your holy word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would now open our ears that we might hear what he has to say to us, and that he would gently and graciously work it into our hearts so that we might be conformed more into the image of Christ, that we might grow in our sanctification, that we might grow in our love for God, we might grow in our love for one another and in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would use this word and impact us with it so that no matter what befalls us in this life, our faith in you would stand strong. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 10. After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun his son reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun the son of Naash, as his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun their lord, do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away when he was told David sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, the Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob with 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. When Joab saw that the battle was set against him both in front and the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. And Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the Euphrates. They came to Helam with Shobak, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, at their head. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel. And David killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobak, the commander of their army, so that he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, They made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. This is the reading of God's holy word to God's people. Now, in the world of politics, one of the most unusual relationships between two countries is the special relationship between the United Kingdom and the United States. Now, of course, these two nations do not always see eye to eye on everything. But culturally, economically, and politically, there has been a strong bond between these two countries since the end of the Second World War. As a matter of fact, since the middle of the Second World War. What makes this so unusual is that it wasn't always that way. After all, you remember your own history, the United States was born out of a bloody war of rebellion against the English crown. The aftermath can often, but surprising things do happen in life, don't they? And they happen when difficulties come to us. And the aftermath of those difficulties can often cause radical changes. Well, we'll see that today in our text. As we look at our passage, we should want to see how it might apply to us as Christians. And I believe that the main idea that we can find is that Christians should not be surprised when God's enemies reject his kindness and fight against him. But remember that their stubborn hearts or their stubborn wills may also be subdued by the mercy of Christ. Let me repeat that. Christians should not be surprised when God's enemies reject his kindness and fight against him. But remember that the stubborn hearts of those same enemies or their stubborn wills may also be subdued by the mercy of Christ. Now, as we consider that main idea, I want us to take a look at our text to see how it's fleshed out. And what we see in the beginning is that we see an act of loyalty is extended by David. We see that in verses 1 and 2. It says, after this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. Now, this chapter is a bridge between chapter 9, which we read last week, where David shows kindness to Mephibosheth, and chapter 11, which we'll read next week, Lord willing, where David exhibits cruelty and selfishness, committing adultery with Bathsheba and even murdering her husband. But at this point, our text continues to present David as the ideal king of Israel. And just as he had been loyal to the covenant he made with Jonathan by showing kindness to Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, David now displays that same sense of loyalty to a neighboring nation. By the way, the word that we translate loyalty here is the same word that was translated as kindness back in the last chapter, and the same word before that was translated as loving kindness a few chapters earlier. It's the word hesed in the Hebrew. Now, apparently, Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, who has died here in this text, had been helpful to David in the past. Probably he gave David refuge when David was fleeing Saul, who was the king of Israel at the time, and was pursuing David, hoping to kill him. Whether there was a covenant between David and Nahash, the text doesn't really say, but the same word loyalty here means not only kindness, but covenant kindness. So there may have been some type of covenant between these two men. So David extends here kindness to Nahash's son Hanun by sending emissaries with what we might call condolences over Nahash's death. So this would have been both a personal act as well as an official act a governmental act between these two nations. And this is a good example to Christians as to how we are to behave in this world. We should not only be willing to show kindness to other believers, as David did with Mephibosheth, but we shouldn't neglect doing so to those outside of the church either. It's very important that we understand that. After all, even the New Testament teaches that. The Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonians that they are to do good to one another, and then he adds, and to all people. And we shouldn't think that just because someone isn't a Christian or isn't a believer that we don't have to show them the same kindness we show to our brothers in the Lord. No, we should do that indeed. After all, that echoes what our Lord Jesus taught when he said that the Father in heaven lets the sun shine on both the just and the unjust. And then he tells us that we're to love one another the way God loves us. We're to love our neighbor in that same way. And yet, if we have our eyes open and we're looking around at the world in which we live, we know that we live in an unfriendly environment oftentimes. And so we shouldn't be surprised if our kindness is rebuffed. That's what we see happening here. We see in verses 3 and 4, the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he's honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out, to overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. Now these Ammonite princes were so filled with suspicion here that they persuade Hanun to distrust David. They convince Hanun that these emissaries of David's were actually spies, that their real intent was to overthrow the city. And the fact that they're so ready to accuse someone who has been nothing but friendly with them says an awful lot about the type of people that they themselves were. Untrustworthy folks tend to be suspicious of everyone else. Now, maybe Hanun was just reeling from the death of his father that made him listen to the counsel of these princes. After all, as a friend of mine once said, death does strange things to people. It can cause us to react in ways that we wouldn't normally react. Or maybe, again, Hanun was simply, by nature, a suspicious person. Whatever the reason, he goes along with some very unwise advice at this point. And he commits one of the most insulting and humiliating acts, political acts, imaginable in that type of a culture. He has half the beards shaved off of these emissaries, and then he has their garments cut up the back to expose their private parts. And this was an affront to their manhood, because a beard was a sign of one's manhood, and obviously cutting their garments was just as ugly. Probably then what Hanun had done is he had these men paraded through the streets so that they could be mocked by the crowds. Now, if ingratitude is the height of impoliteness, Hanun outdid himself. Now, did himself an impoliteness here. If we remember that David was the Lord's anointed king, we see again the words of Psalm 2 being acted out the way we saw back in chapter 8. The kings of the earth and the rulers have taken counsel against God and against his anointed. Just as the apostles applied this same text to Jesus and the earthly powers who crucified him in Acts chapter 4, Psalm 2's can be applied to how these Ammonites were treating David. And you know, that still goes on today in this world when powers and nations seek to silence the church. Think of our own nation where cities are building new developments and they're zoning out churches from being built in those same neighborhoods. Or in China, where the communist government is retranslating the Bible to give it a Marxist flavor. or even in the UK, where stadiums are now being closed to Christian ministries who once had used them. It may be disconcerting when this happens, but we need to keep in mind that God is not unmindful of these things. He very well knows what's going on in this world. And these things may even have and do have their purpose in His eternal plan. And we may not understand what that plan is, but we need to remember that the outcome of it all belongs to the Lord. Belongs to the Lord. We see that here, such a thing happening in verses 5 through 12. It says, when it was told David, he sent to meet them, meaning the emissaries, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, the Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rahab and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob with 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate, and the Syrians of Zobah and Rahab and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. When Joab saw that the battle was against him both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come to help you. And then he says this probably to his army. He says, be of good courage and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do whatever seems good to him. Now, maybe David could have been appeased in the beginning if the Ammonites had come to their senses and sued for peace. But you know something? Repentance is often the last thing that these types of people care about. The Ammonites realize that David's wrath is kindled against them. They're in great danger of a powerful enemy. And what do? Do they repent? No, quite the contrary. They hire the Syrians to go along with them in battle. And basically, they're stacking the deck here with 30,000 or 33,000 more soldiers. Maybe if they had feared the God of Israel, they would have softened their hearts. But when there is no fear of God, when there is no fear of God, there is usually only hardness of heart. There's a determination to say, not thy will be done, but my will be done. And that's what's going on here with these Ammonites. And when David hears of their plans, he sends Joab as the commander of the army. Now, the enemies of God's people seem to have been surrounded at this point when you read the text. The Ammonites are in front, and the Syrians are in the rear. They're in the back. Joab then divides his forces, and he comes up with a plan that sounds a little like what the Marine Corps General Chesty Poehler once said. They're in front of us and behind us and on our flanks. They can't get away from us this time. Joab faced the most formidable enemy force, that is the Syrians, with his men, and his brother Abishai was told to hold off the Ammonites. Now, Joab had done all that he could do, humanly speaking, at this point. He's using the utmost care and he's using wisdom in his battle plan. And then he addresses his men and he calls upon them to be courageous for their loved ones' sake. Calls upon them to be courageous for the honor of God, that is the city of their God. Well, you know, there's a lesson in this for us, in what Joab is saying. When God has given you a task, whether it's some work to be done, or whether it's to press on in holy living, or to be strong in your faith when trials assail you, it's right for your brothers and sisters to remind you of your responsibilities. It's okay for them to do that. It's not legalism to encourage other Christians to press on in their walk with the Lord. Paul does this very thing again with the Thessalonians in chapter 5 of that first letter when he says, encourage one another and build up one another. Nevertheless, Joab here goes even further than mere encouragement. He calls upon his men to place their trust in God and to rely on his goodwill. Now, you know, Joab isn't the most reliable character in the Bible to take our marching orders from, but we can learn something from him here in this text. In this verse, he gives a little guidance as to how we can deal with life's uncertainties and with its troubles. He throws himself on the Lord for the outcome. And yet he doesn't presume to tell God what God has to do. He leaves that up to God. In his sermon on this text, John Calvin says that this teaches us to be firmly persuaded that God will never abandon us, but that in the end he will show us that our hope in him is not in vain. Joab might not have had any absolute certainty of victory here, but he's willing to leave the outcome in the hands of a good God. Have you ever been there in your life? Have you ever been in that situation? You've done all that you think is right, and yet life is still very uncertain. You read the Bible hoping to find in it some direction from the Lord, and it just doesn't seem to give you any certainty in your specific circumstance. And all you can say at that time is, may the Lord do what seems good to him. At the end, you're secure in one thing. The Lord will always do what is right. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that. The God, as Abraham said, who is the judge of all this earth, will always do what is right. When difficulties arise and we are at our wits' end and we wonder if our faith can stand one more blow from this life, we can turn to God and we can say, through it all, I know this one thing. My God is good, and he will always do what is best. I suppose this is a little like the Serenity Prayer. We ask for peace of mind to accept those things that belong to the secret counsels of God. We ask for the courage to take our responsibilities seriously and the wisdom to know the difference between those two. Now, in this text, in God's redemptive purposes, the enemies are ultimately defeated. We see that in verses 13 through 18. And just as in Psalm 2, God utterly routs the enemies who oppose his anointed king, he does so here. Now, there's something that I find fascinating about this passage. The Syrians and the Ammonites are both defeated in battle. It's a tremendous victory for Joab. As a matter of fact, Joab returns to Jerusalem as a conquering hero. And you don't hear any more trouble in this text of the Ammonites. So you would think that the Syrians would have learned their lesson, wouldn't you? I mean, after all, they were defeated. But these are the enemies of God. They don't always learn very quickly. And their king, Hadadezer, he had been beaten by David back in chapter 8. And here he is again, beaten once more in the text before us today. But you know, he's like those other enemies of God that we all know too well. The world, the flesh, and the devil. They never want to quit, do they? They always seem to nag at us. I think of Luke's account when the devil tempted Jesus. He gets nowhere with his temptation. Jesus withstands every attack. And then Luke says, that the devil departed from him for a more opportune time. That's so much like our enemy. We're all aware of that, aren't we, in our own lives? We've all faced those situations, whether it's some besetting sin that nags you, or a temptation from some outside source. The enemies of your soul simply don't want to leave you alone. But here's the good news. God's Christ has the victory. God's Christ has the victory. We see that in our text. Hadadezer gets help from the Syrians who are living beyond the Euphrates River. And they march back to Helam, which is probably about 40 miles from the Sea of Galilee. And God's anointed king, that is David, goes forth to war. And the end is pretty grim for God's enemies, isn't it? 700 charioteers, 40,000 horsemen are slain. Even the commander of the Syrian army is killed. So this is no small skirmish. It's a major victory for Israel, for David. David, at this point in his life, has risen to the pinnacle of his kingship, to the height of success. He is seen as the ideal king, reigning with mercy over God's people and in justice. He is defeating God's enemies, and under his rule, the kingdom is secure. Then look at verse 19. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. Now at this point in David's reign, he is truly a type of the Christ who was to come. While the borders of Israel had been extended to the Euphrates River back in chapter 8, they're now firmly under the control of David. He has squashed his enemies. The promise of land made to Abraham back in Genesis 15 is fulfilled, and the nations are being blessed. They're reaping the blessing of peace. We see this when the kings who were once enemies now sue for peace with David. They become his subjects. They're paying tribute. They're bowing the knee, we might say, to this king. So firm is their loyalty to David that they've left the Ammonites behind. What a parallel. What an analogy to the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Christian life, isn't it? David is giving us a picture of Jesus who defeats his enemies and establishes his kingdom. But he does it not on battlefields with the weapons of men, but at the cross and the empty tomb, where the power of sin is overcome, where the devil is defeated, and where new loyalties are forged. Those once living as enemies of God now find peace through Christ and the blood of his cross. They have a new master. Their wills are subdued by the gentle working of the Holy Spirit. They leave behind their old loyalties to honor Christ, their Lord. You know, if you are a Christian here today, this is what happened to you, isn't it? Isn't this what your life is all about? And some of you are here today, and you're Christians, and you're praying for loved ones whose hearts are still at odds with God. And you look at them, and you've told them the scriptures over and over. They've seen the change in your own life, and you're amazed at their rejection of God's kindness. Like Joab, the future seems so uncertain when you look into their lives. Let me encourage you, don't give in to despair. Don't give in to despair with them. Set your eyes on the one to whom David points, to the Lord Jesus. He is still establishing his kingdom. He is still subduing the hearts of his enemies. And so we keep in mind what we said in the beginning. Christians should not be surprised when God's enemies reject his kindness and fight against him. But remember that their stubborn wills may also be subdued by the mercy of Christ. Let us put everything in the hands of our God, knowing that he will do what is right, for he is a good and gracious God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your kingdom is still on the march, that it is here today, though it is not yet here in all its fullness. And you are working in the hearts of even our loved ones who don't know you to bring them to the Savior. So we pray that you would subdue their stubborn wills and open up their blind eyes and bring them to Christ. And Lord, let us be people of courage who take on those tasks that you give us, who diligently seek to serve you out of gratitude for all that Christ has done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.